If you have your Bible, you might want to join me in Psalm 45. Normally, June and July are wedding months. Perhaps you yourself were married during one of these months. My wife and I and sister-in-law have a wedding up in New York at the end of August, but it looks like we're not going to be able to make that particular wedding. It's just too far to go up there. But there's a really big wedding that is coming that we aren't going to want to miss. This morning, we took the time to move from what Pastor Pyatt has been preaching with regards to the coming of the Lord and talk a little bit about our arrival in heaven. We talked about immigrating to a new home there in Glory Land. I'd like to take it one step further, because following our time there, their Bible talks about a wedding that is going to take place, and we want to talk about that this evening. Brides this time of year are making elaborate plans about what they will wear, who they are going to invite, who they're going to leave off the invitation list. They think about the reception and what they're going to have, and probably have it out with their parents as to what they're going to have at the reception and not have. Today, it's interesting that there is a whole industry that has sprung up over wedding planners. I'm old enough to realize that that's not the way it was done years ago. You know, the bride kind of planned it. The groom just showed up, and hopefully on time. And it was today, however, a whole industry has come about in helping a couple, especially the bride, get through the wedding. And she or he is to be a wedding planner, making sure that everything is just right. That includes the service and the choice of music. As a pastor, I was always asked ahead of time who was singing and what they were going to sing. I never realized what some people thought was appropriate for a wedding. Joni and I have sung at several weddings, and one time we were asked to sing a song that, I don't know if you remember, honey, we just said, like, you got to be kidding. You don't really want this song. One piece of music that traditionally is always kept in the wedding is the wedding march, the bridal march. Everybody recognizes it. It's a point of focus for the wedding, and things, though they are transpiring during the first parts of the service, are all the preliminary until that wedding march starts. In Psalm 45, we have what might have been considered an ancient bridal march, or, if you would, a wedding song. Everyone would have recognized it in biblical days. Solomon's bride would have been the immediate context of this particular passage, but it is easy to see that this psalm looks ahead many years prophetically to an upcoming wedding. A wedding that I tell you, you are involved with. The marriage of Christ and his bride. I probably don't have to spend time this evening sharing with you and proving the point that we are the bride of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. We understand that from the teachings of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Before I look at this passage, however, I would like to look at a couple of parables from the New Testament. If you'll turn back to Matthew chapter 22 for just a moment. We have a tendency in our interpreting of Scripture to cram our own culture And our understanding, which now is 2,000 or 3,000 years removed from the time that these things were written, our concept of a wedding is much different than the biblical wedding was. And I wanted to go back and look at a couple of parables that were told by the Lord that had a very cultural aspect to an understanding of them. We need to understand them as they were in the first century when Jesus told them. When you have your hermeneutic, you want to have not only a grammatical and a literal interpretation, but you also want to be involved historically and culturally in an understanding of the text. Here in Matthew chapter 22, the Lord Jesus in verse 2 said, "And the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage." I would maintain from this particular parable, and we're not going to teach or preach on this aspect in the New Testament this evening, but I wanted you to see it in the context of what we're going to talk about in Psalm 45. There was a need for wedding guests at the wedding. If you'll drop down to verse 11, "And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man that had not a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how come thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot and carry him away and cast him into outer darkness, where there be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." I've never seen a wedding where they gagged a guy and hauled him off. But this is the teaching here. There is a need not only for wedding guests, but for a wedding garment. Had to be clothed appropriately. If you go just a couple of pages over to chapter 25, we have the parable of the virgins here. In verse 1, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels and their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Thirdly, there is a need for a wedding party. Besides the groom, besides the bride, there were to be guests and a wedding party. Here, we find that the attendants were the virgins for this particular wedding. With that in mind, let's go back now to our Psalm 45. And you will note from the heading on this particular psalm that this was written to the chief musician on Shishunim. That word is a reference to, they have a difficulty at times in knowing the exact translation of this, but what I like to think of is the wedding flowers. It's on the lilies. It's a song of love, and it was for on the lilies. The only other two psalms that mention this particular thing are Psalm 69 and Psalm 80. They mention this Shishunim, or on the lilies. We don't usually think of lilies as wedding flowers, but the next time you get the chance to go to a wedding, check out the flowers there. And perhaps you will remember this particular passage of Scripture and this psalm. I'd like to note 6 or 7 things from this song that might be useful as a wedding planner. So I'm taking the role this evening of a wedding planner. And since you're the bride, I would like to give you some instructions on how to get planning and what you're supposed to do to get ready for the wedding. Okay? So if you were keeping notes, there would be about 7 things here. We need to think about this upcoming wedding and be fully prepared. The first thing is the bride's new name. The bride's new name. Traditionally, the bride takes the name of the groom. That's the way we have done it in our churches. Do you realize that according to law today, does not have to happen? A couple of years ago, I had a wedding where the bride wasn't sure she wanted to take his name. They were an older couple, and Bonnie just decided, I didn't really want to take his name. We did some counseling, talked with him, and finally talked her into at least getting it on the marriage license. If we assume the bride here is the church, we can find in Revelation chapter 21, and we'll probably be coming back and forth to a couple of these passages, but in Revelation 21, verse 9, it reads, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife," the bride of Christ. According to verse 13 in our psalm, we find it's the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. So if you understand it, the king's daughter is marrying the king's son. I think we can identify with that. We are born of God. He is our father. And we've also become espoused to God's son. My mother used to say, if you have a son married, you gain a daughter. And so here we have this daughter is marrying the son. When the king's daughter marries the king's son, we have one glorious wedding. Secondly, we will note here the bride's character. Again in verse 13, the king's daughter is all glorious within. The focus is not on the bride's physical beauty, but on her inner glory. I'm kind of glad that it's not going to be based upon the physical appearance. By the way, fellas, as long as I'm giving out wedding advice, when you're looking for a girl to marry, you need to find one that's all glorious within. Guys sometimes get enamored with physical beauty and think, well, she's the one. I really want this girl. But as we know, physical beauty fades. Not that any of you wives would be in that category. Other weddings and other marriages. You'll notice it says all glorious within. There is nothing about her that is not glorious. There is no sin or shame to spoil her glory. She will be presented to the Lamb without spot or without wrinkle. She's washed in the blood, cleansed by the Holy Spirit. According to my eschatology, the wedding that we are talking about follows the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, where you and I are going to give an account for the things that we have done for Christ. Many of the things that we have engaged in this life and have thought were so important will be burned up, according to what the Apostle Paul writes. And only the things which are going to be pure and lasting are the things that are going to endure that judgment. Following that judgment is this wedding. And so we are all glorious within. We will be prepared as a bride for her husband. This, as you well know, would follow the culture of ancient wedding preparation. Some of you are familiar with the book of Esther, and where the king got rid of Vashti, the queen, and he didn't just go out and find a bride. They brought in all these young virgins to be potential queens, and they went through a whole process of getting cleaned up so that they would be beautiful enough and pure enough for the king. That has to be understood, again, in culture. Our understanding here is that we are going to be all glorious within. Thirdly, I would like to note the bride's gown here in verse 13. It says, her clothing is of wrought gold. Wrought gold. In the weddings that I have participated in, everybody wants to see the bride's gown. They like to see what she chooses. It becomes such an important point of the wedding ceremony. It's the white material, the lace, the veil, the train. It's a really important thing. When my daughter got married, it's always fun as a pastor to do wedding counseling with your daughter. And I said to Christy and Rich, now listen, you guys graduated from Bible college. You really want your wedding to be representative of the relationship that we have with Christ, a model of that. And they agreed with that. And I said, so I'm going to make a few changes for our wedding ceremony. Normally, in a wedding, the focus, the groom, comes into the service along with the pastor and several men attendants. And then the bride makes her appearance. I said, well, turn it around, because that's not the way it is in the Bible. I said, what we'll do is we'll have Rich dress up in all white. And you and I will come out and stand at the front, and we'll let Rich walk down the aisle, and everybody's attention will be upon him. They didn't like my idea, and we moved on from that point. The gown is very important for the bride. She will spend a small fortune on the gown that she wears. When I say she'll spend a fortune, it's usually Dad who has to shell out the money. The bride of Christ will also have a special gown. We have it here referred to, clothing of wrought gold. The terminology that is there has the idea that it's interwoven with gold. The word implies intricate, delicate work, lace work that was inlaid with gold. Actually, this word is translated elsewhere in a King James translation, and I'm not sure if some of the modern translations, if they use this word, but it's the word ouches. Look back in Exodus chapter 28. Exodus 28, verse 11. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shall thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel, and thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. I used to read that, and I thought, ouches of gold. What is an ouch? I know what ouchie is when I got hurt, but that's not what this is talking about. Actually, this word is translated that way some eight times, at least in our Old King James translation. It has the idea of settings. It was a setting. Here in the Exodus passage, we have two stones that were engraved with the names of the children of Israel, the tribes of Israel, and they were set. The settings were of gold in these two stones. He's describing in that passage the linen ephod that was worn by the priest that was embedded with precious stones. We know that the garment that was worn by the high priest was very significant. And when the Lord gave out the instructions with regards to the tabernacle, we know that he gave specific instructions with regards to the robe or the garment that the high priest was to wear, including this important detail with regards to those settings of gold. The word is also used in Exodus 39, verse 6, onyx stones enclosed there in ouches of gold. Our wedding gown should be understood to be made of the finest material tried in the fire. Indeed, it is the righteousness of the saints. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10 says, he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness. We have a white garment that we are going to wear as the bride of Christ. It is the righteousness of the saints. Again, it can be referred to there in Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, where we have the bridegroom coming. To her, it says, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So we as a bride have a garment.
you don't have to give a whole lot of thought to what you're going to wear to the wedding, because we have a garment. You'll notice in verse 14 that she shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The Holy Spirit has tended to every detail of this particular garment which the bride is to wear. You'll notice also in this verse that it says that she is brought. I find it somewhat significant that it mentions three times about those that are coming to this wedding as being brought or escorted here. In verses 14 and 15, we have the bride shall be brought, the virgins shall be brought, and then they, that is the wedding party, will be brought with gold. They are escorted. They are taken there. I refer from that the bride will not make it to this wedding on her own. She will be brought there. She will not arrive in a carriage or in some limousine. She'll be brought there by the grace of God. John chapter 18, verse 44 said, "No one comes except the Father draws him." You'll notice as well that it talks and it mentions shall be. This is a future wedding that is in reference here in time. The wedding march has not started yet. It is a future wedding. We read in the New Testament, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he, that is the bridegroom, appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I understand that the rapture is the processional, and we shall be seen in all our splendor. In that great day, when the saints go marching in, the glory of his bride, the Lamb's wife, shall be seen. In the seats will be the angels that have been waiting so long for this to come about. Fourthly, let me say, as far as our wedding planner, a word about the bridesmaids. You'll notice that the reference here is to the virgins. Her companions follow her. And you'll remember that the passage of the parables that Jesus spoke also had the reference here to the virgins. They're the companions of the bride. They are also brought. Some believe here that the virgins describe the character or the virtue of the bride, but a simple reading of the passage seemed to indicate in the context that they are a distinguished group from the bride itself. Look with me in Revelation chapter 14. I have a couple of verses in Revelation I'd like to look at here. Revelation chapter 14, verse 3 and 4. "And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the beast and the elders. And no man could learn the song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." I would like to understand here, this group is other than the elders that are described here, and they're defined as virgins. They follow the bride where he goes. It does indicate that this group that we are talking about at the wedding are redeemed. They are redeemed. They are the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. Let me share just a personal view here. Back in Revelation chapter 4, we have a picture of the throne scene. In verse 9, it says, "And when these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 4 and the 20 elders fall down before him and sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." My own personal view is that the 24 elders here in Revelation 4, mentioned over again in Revelation 14, represent the church. That's you and me. If you want to read the book of Revelation and refer, you know, where do we fit into that picture of the things that are coming by way of Revelation, you interpret that. I wrote my senior thesis on the identity of the 24 elders. I've spent some time in this particular thought, and I really believe that the 24 elders that are mentioned here are you and I. We are the church. We're going to be there. We're going to say, worthy is the Lamb. We're going to cast our crowns before Him. That would tell me that the virgins represent Israel. Specifically, I believe, the 144,000 that are mentioned in verse 3 there of Revelation 14. I believe that the virgins in the parables represent Israel. They are not a part of the bride while they are redeemed. They are the bridesmaids. They follow her. They do not precede the Lamb as in our wedding processions. Most all the weddings that I have done, we had all the maids come down and flower girl and all the ones that are coming, and then comes the bride. But in this wedding, the bride comes first, and then there are those that follow. They are brought after the bride's rapture. Fifthly, let me say a word about the bride's reception. You'll notice it says there in verse 14, the virgins are companions, they follow her and shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. All are brought with gladness and joy. Everyone invited will come to the reception of great wedding feast. The Jews call the marriage house Bethula, the house of praise. Can you fathom all the redeemed at the reception? I've been at some large weddings and large receptions, and there's an awful lot of joy that seems to accompany those events. Imagine gathering God's people from all the generations and bringing in the redeemed while we're there. What great gladness and joy. All the glory and the praise are given to the Lamb and to His bride. Sixthly, and I find this interesting in the context here, I want a word about the bride's home. It says there, they shall enter into the king's palace. Actually, there are two palaces spoken of here in Psalm 45. If you go back to verse 8, we find the ivory palaces. Interestingly enough, you'll notice that it's out of the ivory palace. There's a great song that is sung, out of the ivory palaces. I think this is a reference here to the incarnation, when Jesus Christ came out of heaven, out of the palaces, the ivory palaces, and came into the world. The first coming of the Lord Jesus. And then we come down to verse 15. You'll notice that there is the glory palaces that we're going to enter into. I think here we're talking about the rapture, the coming of Jesus, and the taking of His bride to His Father's house, in fulfillment of the very prophecy that Jesus gave to His disciples in John 14, verses 1 to 3, where He went away and He promised that He would come back and receive us unto Himself, that where I am, there you will be also. We note that the entrance is, from the parables that we looked at, the entrance here is blessed. And to be excluded, as we noted in the parables, is to be judged. It'll be a terrible thing to miss this wedding. If there is joy now in the anticipation of this wedding, imagine the joy when we enter in. We get to stay in the king's palace. Saints will not be servants in heaven. We will be the bride of God's Son. The time for us to be a servant is in this life. We have responsibilities now to serve Him. But there, we will be the bride of the Son of God. When this day comes, the sorrow of this life's journey will be forgotten, and we will be overwhelmed with joy and gladness. Listen, can't you almost hear the wedding march? Lastly, let me just say a word about the bride's hope. As the bride, we're in waiting. In the Jewish wedding, an espoused bride had basically one responsibility, and that was to be ready to be picked up. For the bridegroom, who had espoused himself to the bride, paid the price for that espousal, went back and prepared a place, and then he came back to get his bride. And she basically had one responsibility, and that was to be ready. The whole picture of the virgins there with the lamp and having the oil, it all fits into that very context. They're supposed to be ready. For when he comes, there will be a shout, and the bride will leave and go with him off back to his house. We have a responsibility to be listening for the shout of the bridegroom when he comes. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a what? A shout. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up to meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We will be leaving to go into his palace. The price that Jesus paid that he might be espoused to him, of course, to us, was his own blood. Many of you wives sport an engagement ring. Some of them rather large, some of them rather small. But if you talk to the bride, that is so important, regardless of the appearance of that ring or the size of it, how many carats it is, or fractions of carats, as the case may be. The groom remembers what it cost. And he had to give up his car, he had to give up this, that, and the other thing to get enough money together to purchase the ring. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, was shed to purchase this relationship with you and me. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. What a wonderful Savior is He. Christ paid a huge price for us. It is our hope. It is that which we look upon. Are we ready? There is the promise of His salvation. I don't know about you, but I really love going to a wedding. I love hearing the wedding march. Perhaps we'll hear it real soon. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand that you have made a plan, and in your perfect wisdom, you have seen fit to send your Son into this world to pay the great price for us, to pay for our sin, that we might be espoused to the very Son of God. What a blessed privilege to belong to Him. We anticipate with great joy and hope the coming of the wedding. Our bridegroom perhaps is coming very soon. How we look forward to it. And may our Father, we indeed be ready with a listening ear to hear the shout that the bridegroom comes. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.